Good evening. Good to see you all once again today for another great worship service to our God in spirit and in truth. We're going to be in the book of 1 Kings this evening, 1 Kings in chapter 18. So if you would get your Bibles and begin turning there, we're going to be focusing mainly in that portion of text. 1 Kings chapter 18 verses 26 through 40 is where we're going to focus. But what we want to talk about is that account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You remember that? Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And how God responded so that we will know who is the true God. And whether, you know, what God was real in that scenario and what happened there. So who is the true God is the first question we come to. In this account, obviously, we're going to find out who is the true God. Well, that's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we serve. And they're about to have a showdown of sorts. You could call it a showdown. Think about the old Westerners. Wouldn't there be showdowns where they'd pull out the gun as fast as possible, see who can shoot first and kill the other first? Well, you can think of that kind of what's going on here. You have Elijah, who's the prophet of God, the God of the Bible that we follow. And then you have the prophets of Baal, of that pagan god that Israel would sometimes go off and worship, and in order to have a part of all their sinful desires. Baal would allow that in that type of religion. I mean, it would even get into religions of Molech and all those different things where they'd sacrifice their children. Disgusting and horrific things that Israel would do. But Baal was all connected to that. But those prophets of Baal and Elijah, they would be combating each other at this time. And what they're basically doing is they're seeing which God is the true God. Which God is the God that's actually going to respond to us? Is the God that's actually alive, that's going to show us something here, some type of miracle so that we will know which one is actually real, which one's true. So let's get into this text here. Again, we're in 1 Kings 18, 26. Now, we'll begin there. 18:26. Read there with me. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But notice there, but there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. So here you got these prophets of Baal. They've made this great big altar. It looks, you know, fantastic. Think about all these great denominational buildings, how people make these great fantastic things for people to look at. But ultimately, they're trying to get this God to respond. They're trying to get Baal to respond. But what happens? No one responds. No one answers them. That's probably one of the most disappointing things there, one of those disappointing texts there in the Scriptures. Whenever these prophets are, you know, hollering and hooting and going crazy, you know, and they're saying, Baal, hear us, and they're cutting themselves, and they're, you know, scraping everything and jumping up and down. That's what they do here in these denominations. They say, let's have a praise break, and they go crazy, and they say, you know, let the Holy Spirit move through you, and they'll start dancing up and down. I don't see any worship to God going on there except entertainment for themselves. But it's kind of like that. They're jumping up and down, they're going crazy. Well, who hears them? Nobody hears them. The prophets of Baal, they're not heard by anyone. So verse 27 there. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. That's very funny. Elijah's basically mocking them here. He's basically laughing at them as they're cutting themselves, as they're going crazy, hopping around the altar, trying to get Baal to respond. He's like, surely Baal is busy, or he's doing something, or otherwise he'd be responding to you, right? So Elijah's just sitting there having fun with them because he knows that Baal's not the true God, of course. And it should be that same way for us as Christians, right? We should obviously know all other gods are false. Pagan gods, they're all false. Hinduism, all those different things. Buddhism, all those things are, of course, false gods. All those different types of Buddha and maybe Vishnu or whatever it is that they come up with, or all those Greek mythologies or Egyptian mythologies. They're all false. They're all made by man. They're nothing. They're ultimately idols. Things made by man in their imaginations. Continuing in verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But again, what happens? But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Is Baal real? No, he's not real. Just because there were 500 prophets of Baal, just because the nation of Israel was following Baal as a god, did that mean Baal was real? No, it didn't mean that at all. Just because a large group of people follow something doesn't mean it's the truth. And that's certainly the case today. People follow, the majority of people follow things. You know, they go with the crowd, they do the thing that everybody's doing. But more often than not, whenever they do that, is that the truth that they're following? No, it's usually a falsehood. It's usually something that people just go with just because everybody's doing it. The truth is usually found right here in the remnant, right here where we actually care about what God has to say to us and about the true God. Now, of course, these prophets of Baal, they would find out that their God is not hearing them, is not real ultimately. They would have to, of course, be thinking that in their minds right now. They're obviously scared because Baal's not answering and everybody's watching and Elijah's watching. So they're losing this showdown. But we have many people in this world today that follow false gods. And you might ask, why do we focus so much on, you know, why do we keep talking so much, preacher, about all these different false gods? Do we still deal with that today? Yeah, we do deal with that today. And there's an idolatry that we as Christians in this society, in America, deal with more so than anything else. More so than anything else. What is it? It's called secular humanism. It's called basically the lifting up of humanity. You know, we're our own gods. That's how it is here in America. In the United States, people have lifted themselves up to be God. And they've created things like evolution to disprove the real God, which doesn't disprove Him. It's just a theory to cover it up. And then they've basically, you know, gone into atheism where they don't believe in any type of deity. They just make themselves the God. They live for themselves. It's all about them. So yeah, we struggle with a type of idolatry here in the United States. It's a type of humanism. It's a lifting up of humanity. And that didn't just start recently. That was something that's actually been started, you know, back in, you know, whenever the, you know, things like the hippie movement started and all those different things. You know, back in the 1900s, that came up to now. And so it's just gotten even worse and worse. And we see our society in the condition that it is today. And people just have no respect and no regard for God or His existence whatsoever, do they? But we have many people in the world who are in that condition as well, not just the United States. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 is a good text in talking about idols and talking about anything other else as a deity other than God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, I'll just read it for you real quick. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. In the Old and New Testaments, it is very interesting how God continuously reaffirms that there's no other God but Him. There's no other God. Why do you think He does that? You think that suggests that humanity has a problem with going after other gods? Yeah. And maybe, again, it's not an idol, literally. Like, we're not making some kind of wooden carving. Maybe it's the propping up of self. Kings would do that, wouldn't they? Nebuchadnezzar did that, and he would quickly be humbled by God. But yeah, there's all different types of idolatries that can be practiced. And many people in the world today practice all these different types of idolatries and mythologies even. I mean, it even gets as crazy as vampirism, as even Jediism. I'm talking Star Wars. People do follow that. It's crazy. But, yeah, people, there's just no limits. Of course, we read that text earlier today, so I won't read it again. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 1 through 10, 2, and then 6 through 7. It talks about how idols basically have to be supported. You know, they can't support themselves. They can't walk. They stoop to the ground. A cattle has to carry them. It's something that man makes. So, is something that man makes that can't even support itself, that can't even stand up, that can't even help you or hear you at all, is that something you want to follow? Well, of course not. That's silly to follow something like that. But of course, people did it, and they still do it today. Isaiah 45, 5 through 6. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So there you have it again. In the Old Testament, we read a bunch of those verses this morning, how there is no other God, how God even Himself proclaims that there's no other God. You think that God would know if there's another deity other than Him? You think He would know that? You think that God would know if there's another God in existence? Yeah, I would say He does. I'd say He does. I'd say we can leave it to the God who made everything that we live in, every fabric of this universe. I'd say we can leave it to Him to tell us whether or not there's another God. Who's the God of the ocean? Who's the God of a tree over here? Who's the God of some ant crawling on the ground? I'd say He pretty much knows who made that and who claims to be the one who made that. Is it Him or some other God? He's the one who claims to have made it. The ocean, space, all of it. He's the one who made it, and He says so. So, of course, we should believe that. We shouldn't stray and think about other gods that are just totally made up by man. Of course, that's just nonsense. And all of this pagan stuff, all this idolatry, and even humanism itself is just nonsense, if we really think about it. It really is nonsense. 1 Kings chapter 18 now, in verses 36 through 38 is the section we're going to focus on here in a moment. But let's begin in verse 30. Go back to your main text there in 1 Kings 18. Verse 30, read with me. We're reading now what Elijah is going to do. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around that altar, large enough to hold two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. Verse 35, so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now I want you to notice what happens in verse 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." He's going to continue there in verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." In verse 38, what happens? "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." Which God is the real God here in this account? Is it Baal? No, it's not Baal at all. It's rather Jehovah. It's this God of the Bible. It's the God of the Bible that all these prophets talk about, that the patriarchs talked about, the one that told us how the world is here, the one that told us how space is, and you know, space up there, how the stars are there. It's that God that we even follow here as Christians today, through Jesus Christ, that God who sent Jesus, the same God, that God of the Bible. He's the one that's real, and He proved so in a miracle here. What was the purpose of miracles, remember? Just to confirm the message and the messenger. Did God do that here? Yeah, He did that. He confirmed what? That I am the real God. That He is the real God. God confirms that here. He leaves no room for error in that. So many times in the Scriptures, He tries to do that. He tries to get Israel to understand. Israel, I am the only God. I am your God. I am the God of everything. I made everything. But so more often than not, what do? They go off into idolatry once again. And it is a cycle that just keeps on going and keeps on going with the generations. It's a sad thing, but it does happen. Of course, we know that there were some faithful generations. Of course, that's commendable as well. But verse 39 here, I want you to notice what the people do in our main text. "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" In verse 40, "And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there." Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. We see that the real God was shown here. We see that false gods were basically made a mockery of here, even by Elijah. He had fun with it. I love that he did. I probably would have too. But false gods were made a mockery of, and they were basically shown to be false right before everyone's eyes. And God was shown to be what right before everybody's eyes? He was shown to be true. And you might ask us as Christians today, well, we didn't see that, preacher. We didn't see that. You know, why can't we see that today? Why won't God show us something today? I want you to take a look at the Bible in your hands. Take a look at this Bible. Now look at all these books in the Bible. You got Genesis, you got the whole Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. You got all the prophets, you got the Psalms, you got all the way to the New Testament. You got the New Testament, the epistles, the book of Revelation. All those different accounts with about 40 different writers who wrote all those different things from multiple different backgrounds, from multiple different languages, all these different periods of time, and yet they all are coherent. Yet they all are one entirely in Scripture. The Scripture is one. Why is that? Because God made the Scripture. Because God is real. The God of the Bible is real. Because we don't need to see those miracles before our eyes. What do we walk by, Christians? We walk by faith and not by sight. Remember that? Walk by faith and not by sight. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's either 1 or 2 Corinthians 5:7. But we walk by faith and not by sight. So we have all of these accounts. We don't need any more miracles to take place. We know it. All these different people in the Scriptures, they recorded it for us in all their events, in all their different places in time when God showed them that He was real. And even the book of Genesis tells us the creation account written by Moses in that wilderness. The Bible tells you everything you need to know. So why question? Why think about other gods? Why go after the ideas of man? Just go to God. Understand that God is the real God, that this Bible you hold in your hands, again, as we talked about this morning, is indestructible. There's no way that man can destroy it. They never have been able to. They never will be able to until the end comes. So we have security in these Scriptures. God gave it to us. God gave us the message. He gave us the example. He gave us the miracles that we need to know that this is divine words, not the papers, not the ink, the words of God. That's what this is. And of course, again, as well as we talked about this morning, every word of the Bible is inspired. It's all God-breathed. So I do want to reaffirm that with you as well. But this is a neat little example, a neat little thing that happens there in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament with Elijah. Many different things happen with Elijah. Many miracles happen that prove God's existence, and not just prove God's existence, but shove down other gods. Even the Ark of the Covenant itself, things like that that would be built by Israel, even they would bring plagues on nations, on people, just because people touched it. Remember Uzzah? He touched it and he died because of it. All these different things would show the existence of God, and guess what? They're written down for us so we can know it. They're recorded for us. Why do you think we have all those Old Testament accounts? So that we can know, right? So we can know all those examples, all those things that happened, and the existence of God. And we can even be strengthened in our faith, as the book of Hebrews says. So, tonight, as we finished out our lesson here, the lesson is yours. If there are any Christians here who are struggling with anything this evening, whether it's mental, physical, or spiritual, maybe it's something going on in your life. We all go through different things. There's nothing to be ashamed of. If you have need of anything this evening, if you need to bring it to the attention of the church, if you need the help of your brethren, I encourage you to do so. There's no reason to be afraid of that. We should definitely be helping each other all the time. This is a train to get to heaven, so to say, is the way I like to put it. And we're all on that train, aren't we? We're all on that train. We're all on that roadway to get to heaven, all on that stairwell to get to heaven. And that's how we should think of it. Not one of us is better than another. We're all equally precious. If you're not a Christian, I will extend the invitation again. I think we're all Christians in here, but I'm always going to do it. believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess Jesus is the Son of God, and be willing to repent of your sins, and then be baptized for salvation, to be added into the kingdom of God and be remiss of your sins, and then remain faithful until death, James 1:12. And you will receive that crown of life. If you have a need this evening, please do come as we stand and sing.